Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we are continuing our series in 1 John, and we've entitled it, So That You May Know. And I say we've entitled it that, but listen, all throughout the book you see this phrase over and over again, so that you may know. Like John, as he's going throughout the book, he wants us to know why it is that he's written the things that he's written. He's wanting us to have confidence in where we stand in the Lord. And so he's saying that I'm writing these things so that you can know. And ultimately, he wants us to know where we stand with the Lord. Okay, and so he's going to say over and over, if you're in Christ, almost as if this is a test, this is a test, this is a test. This is a test so that you may know where you stand with God. You know, we have almost watered down the gospel into repeat these magic words, and you're good. Listen, certainly repentance and prayer can be expressed as a prayer. But we don't read in Scripture about asking Jesus into our hearts. But we do read over and over, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. And again, I'm not trying to say that by asking Jesus in your heart, somehow you've done it wrong. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am saying is that God's Word says that if you are a child of God, over and over and over, so that you may know, He writes these things so we can have confidence in where we are, because what Christ has done in us, not just what we've said maybe a year ago or 50 years ago. And so He wants us to have confidence. And by the way, there is a lack of confidence when we're not walking in these things that John says, this is who we are and this is what we are to be. And listen, if you belong to God, what John is going to show us, he's going to say, this is what life looks like. John wants us to know, because when we know, we walk in great confidence. And so as we're continuing the study of 1 John, today the topic, the title is that, so that you may know the love that God loves. So that you may know the love that God loves. If you found 1 John chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're able. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. He says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, that you may know the love God loves. You guys with me? All right, we want to know what God loves, and we want to love the things that God loves. And so he's going to show us here. He's going to show us the things that he loves. And he's going to start out in this text, number one, by giving us an old command. Okay, number one, he points to an old command. And you see that in verse 7. He says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. That old commandment is the word that you've heard. And so John comes in and he's saying, hey, what I'm telling you to do, it's not something new. Like Christianity from the time that Christ, like when he ascends into heaven, and the apostles and their letters and all the things that's going on in the book of Acts, like he's not teaching something new. Like it's not this is Jesus and Jesus was way back here and we followed him. Now we're moving on to something new. He's not saying that. He's saying that it's not a new commandment. And so if we begin to look, well, what's the commandment he's talking about? What's he getting at? What's this old commandment that he's talking about? Well, listen, I think it's consistent throughout all Scripture that the commandments are boiled down to love God and love people. Love God and love people. All of Scripture is love God, love people. If you want me to prove that to you, in Exodus chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but listen to the commandments. Listen to who they deal with. You shall have no other gods before me. Not make a carved image or not make any idols. He's talking about that. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What's he talking about here? He's talking about our relationship to God. And then listen, he moves on from there to our relationship with each other. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. And so what does he do? If you boil all the Ten Commandments down and all the commandments in Scripture, it comes down to loving God and loving people. If you don't believe me, you can go home and read Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, an expert in the Old Testament law. And he says, Jesus, out of all the commandments, which one is the most important? You know, there were some 600 and some odd commandments in the Old Testament. That makes sense. Like I'm the lawyer, right? Like that's my question. What do I have to do? Like if I could just boil it down to one thing, what would it be? What Jesus said, you've heard it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your strength. This is one of the things we talked about in staff meeting this week. And he said the second one's like the first. Love your neighbor like yourself. He says all the commandments hinge on these two things. Love God, love people. I don't know about you, but this is pretty tough for me. And maybe it is for you, but listen, this is pretty tough for me because we tend to be clannish, right? Like we tend to hang out with those that are like us and those who have the same interests as us, those who have the same walk of life. And so you tend to have this clan over here. And as long as people are like you and have your same interests and likes and dislikes, then you tend to love those, right? But those over here who are good people and they're just different. They maybe they look different or act different or think different or like different. Listen, we tend to find ourselves in different groups. And so for across the board to say love God and love people as myself, sometimes that can be very difficult. Listen, in a church like ours, there's all sorts of hurts and hang-ups. And listen, this is family. This is a church family. And when you're around people for very long, listen, you get hurt. You get your feelings hurt. Sometimes things are done to you unintentionally. Sometimes intentionally. And they hurt. It's like your family. Maybe I'm the only one that has a dysfunctional family where things don't always get along. But this is life. So for me, there's an incredible amount of difficulty in what God is asking us to do. Love God and love people. So on top of that, OSU fans, right? Like I've tried to find different places I've lived. Maybe this is the OU town or this is the OU town. And I found that there's OSU fans everywhere. And listen, I used to love them. I used to cheer for them. They killed Kansas yesterday. And I did like that. That was pretty good. But what ruined me on OSU fans was listening to the sports animal, right? I try not to do that anymore. And you could say the same thing. What ruined you for OU fans is probably the same thing. That's a silly example. But listen, we come in and there's all these things can be tough. At the end of the day, loving God and loving people. At the end of the day, it's hard for me because at the end of the day, I'm sinful and I'm selfish. I find myself in the boat of loving God when it's convenient or loving people when it's convenient. But when it comes down to my very nature, listen, the love that God loves, I don't love, but I'm somehow commanded to do that. Like it hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. The command, this old command, that hasn't changed, that we have to love God and love people. But yet, something has changed. And that's number two. Number one is an old command. Number two is a new ability. A new ability, because look at verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. At the same time, it is. So listen, it's not new, but at the same time, it is new. Okay? And here's the best way I know how to explain it is something changed from Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments to where John's writing this, love God, love people. Like something changed when Jesus is on the earth over here saying, the greatest commandments, love God, and the second is like it, love people. Something changed from the time he said that to when John is writing this letter after Jesus died and came back to life and ascended into heaven. What changed? What I just said, the gospel. The gospel, that we have this weight in the Old Testament and this command to love God and love people, and by our nature, we can't. We can't. We can only love those who benefit us or who we tend to like. In fact, Jesus said this. He's saying to the Pharisees, no consolation to you that you're able to love those just like you. Love your enemy, so as yourself. Like something changed from when Jesus said that and during the Old Testament and where John is now writing these things. What is it? The fact that Jesus died for our sins. The fact that he took the two things that you and I would never defeat, that's sin and death, and he licked them both on the cross. He ascends into heaven, and you get to Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and he gives the Holy Spirit. And now things are different. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are hiding in the upper room because they're fearful that they're going to get caught for being a Christ follower. Acts chapter 2, they're busting the gates open, talking to whoever. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the moment we hear the gospel and believe, the gospel of our salvation, the moment we hear that and believe, that we are marked with a seal, which is the Holy Spirit, is what it says, which is a deposit of the inheritance to come. So the fact that part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit, that it exists in believers is mind-boggling. Like all the things that God says that we are to do, that we think we can't, and by the way, we're right, we can't. When the Holy Spirit comes, suddenly we can. Let me show you what this looks like in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I want you to read this with me. Listen, here's what it says. It says, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what's changed? The command's the same, but what's changed is now we have the ability to carry out loving God and loving people when we didn't before. What's changed? The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because look what it's going to go on to say in verse 8. Same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, listen, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So listen, the second half of verse 8 shows us how this old commandment is now new in our ability to live it out. And that's Christ in us. It's not in your efforts. Like if you decide to grit your teeth and stomp your foot and I like that. I'm gonna have to do that a little more. Learn a new trick today. And pull yourself up by your bootstraps I'm going to get it done, loving God and loving people.
You'll never get there. Because there's too many hurts, there's too many hang-ups, there's too many failures from you, from us, from all of us, towards each other, that it'll never happen. Listen, it's not, loving God, loving people is not based on your efforts, but it's based on Christ in you. The only reason that's true is because the true light shining from the inside begins to make the darkness pass away. That's what it says in verse 8. Good news. Good news that all the things we hate about ourselves, when we're in Him, begin to fade as He begins to shine from the inside to that. Number one, we have an old commandment. Number two, we have a new ability. And by the way, that allows us to love what God loves. That allows us to do these things. This new ability, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that allows us to love the love God loves. And number three, here's what we have. We have the test. The test. I love John. He's very practical. This is a good book for men because we're like black and white. It's like, well, I shouldn't even go that way. Okay? Guys and girls are just different, okay? And like, we want to know, we just want to be told. That's as far as I'm going to go there today. John is black and white. He gives a test. When he says this is what it looks like, he always gives a test. You know what tests are for? For you to be able to see where you're at. One of the teachers at Hope Christian Academy gave birth to her child not too long ago, and so they asked if I'd be interested in subbing for 1 hour a day, 4 days a week for a math class, for middle school math. I love middle school math. That's something I can do. So I go in for 8 weeks teaching this curriculum, and I the first week or two I'm thinking, there's no hope. There's no hope for these kids. Either I've become a horrible teacher, which probably that's probably it. They just don't know it. So over the course of 8 weeks, we're going through the chapter, and I'm teaching, and they're learning, or I think they're learning. I'm at least talking. And it comes time for the test, and I like to bribe, or maybe not bribe, give somebody something to work towards. And so I said, if you guys can average an 88 on your test, the whole class, if you average 88, I'll buy every one of you a Sonic drink. I thought there's no way they're going to get there. I thought probably a 70 for a class average would be realistic. Give them the test, it comes back, and they average over an 88. So I had to go take out a loan to buy everyone Sonic drinks. Listen, it doesn't matter if you can do the homework. It doesn't matter if you're getting help and you're getting the problem right. What matters when the test comes and it's just you, can you get it? And so John, he's going to give us a test here to help us see if we love the love God loves. And so the test, we're commanded to love God and love people. Do you? Do you love God and do you love people? And we're given a test, and here's the thing that's on the test. Number one, our affection towards others. Our affection towards others. Look at verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So it's one thing to say we love God or we love our brothers and sisters. But whether or not we do is the way we talk to them, the way we treat them. We show that we either love or hate. So how we think about our brothers and sisters, how we speak towards our brothers and sisters, how we treat our brothers and sisters. Listen, the affection test, he starts out there. Are you passing the test? Are you affectionate? Are you acting in a loving way
towards your brothers and sisters. That's the first part of the test. The second part of the test is the accountability part of the test. The accountability. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling." There's no cause for stumbling. Now you begin to look at your life. I begin to look at my life. Is the way we're living towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, is there a cause for stumbling? Because the fact of the matter is, we're either a conduit which holiness happens to those around us, or we're a conduit to which more sin happens. Like, he's speaking from an accountability standpoint. He's speaking from a growth standpoint, that if the light is in us, if Christ is in us, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to put to death certain things in us. So over time, as we walk in accountability with each other, there should be less and less stumbling on our part and less cause for others to stumble. So he gives us two things here. He gives us the affection test. He gives us the accountability test, which by the way, that is a growth-driven test. Whether or not those around us are growing as a result of us walking with them. And then the third test, he gives us a vision test. He gives us a vision test. If you look at verse 11, it says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him." It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's the state we're in until Christ begins to open our hearts. The enemy works hard making sure Christ's followers somehow are blinded to the realities of God's Word, the realities of growth. So listen, if you have a vision problem, you're going to go see Dr. Robertson, right? And what he's going to do is he's going to do a vision test. And he's going to figure out why you're not seeing well. And he's going to do the cool little thing, 1, 2, 1, 2, right? 3, 4, which is better. Until your eyes are able to see 20/20, right? The way they're created, he's going to manipulate your eyesight until you're able to see the way you need to see. And then he's going to give you contacts or glasses, or you're going to go to LASIK or whatever it is that, whatever it is that you do, you're going to get something so that you can see more clearly. So the test on whether or not we're loving our brothers and sisters as we should, who is starting to see the realities of God's Word more because of you? Or are the realities of God skewed as a result of your relationship towards your brother and sister? Like, is their relationship skewed? See, what John is getting at here is that you and I were to love each other enough to rescue our brothers and sisters who are not seeing clearly. We are a covenant people. Our relationship starts first and foremost with us and God. It's a personal relationship. You heard people talk about that. It's personal. But listen, Scripture doesn't describe a Christian as having a personal relationship with each other. You know what the Bible describes a Christian? Having a relationship with God and other people. Like, we're like a Lego set. That's what we are. Like, some Legos are big and some are tiny and some are bright and colorful and some are dull in color and some have this job and this function and some are like kind of like in the middle, right? Like, you can't even see them once the thing's put together entirely. But listen, we all have a role. We all fit together. And because of that, you and I are forced to love each other enough to rescue each other when we're walking in sin. What John says it's not enough. It's not enough to say you love God, to say you love people. If you're going to love people, if you're going to love the love God loves, then that's going to play out in your affection to people. It's going to show out show up in your accountability to people. It's going to show up in your vision and how you're encouraging others to see the Word of God. Sometimes that involves hard conversations. Sometimes that involves great difficulty. We love God and we love people. We'll love them enough to not continue down a road that will destroy their lives by sin. Do you pass the test? There's three there. If you miss one, you're making a 66. The goal is that we all walk in all of this. We all walk in all of this. Do you love the love that God loves? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Rome. And the elders from Ephesians come out. And they say, Paul, God has shown us that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and killed. Don't go. Don't go. And Paul says, he showed you that too. That confirms it. Let's pray and let me go. And they're begging him not to. In verse 20, in chapter 21, verse 1 in the CSB, it says, when we tore ourselves from them, then they went on their mission. I love the language there. We tore ourselves from them. Why? Because the body is so woven together. When one hurts, they all hurt. When one celebrates, they all celebrate. And though there's disagreement on what should happen, who should go, what should happen, what should this look like, there's this togetherness that existed because of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what God creates in us. He creates the ability for us to love the love God loves. One, an old commandment. Two, a new ability. Three, the test. And number four. Number four is the growth. Number four is the growth. Look at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Now listen, you can make some debates on is he writing to dads? Is he writing to middle-aged men? Is he writing to babies, to children? You can make that argument. But what seems to be the language and what seems to be the feeling here is that he's not describing men at this age and men at this age and kids at this age. What he seems to be describing is three stages of spiritual growth. Three stages of spiritual growth. And so you have the children who are new in the faith, and all they've experienced is the forgiveness, the being set free from God. All they've experienced that. But they know they need to grow. They know they're not where they need to be. And then there's the description here of the young men who have overcome the enemy. They're strong. The enemy has been attacking, but they're overcoming. They're growing. But they lack time. They lack time. They lack the experiences that God uses to season his sons and daughters into greater growth. Then you have here the fathers who represent the mature. They're the only ones who have the same description, almost to exactly as the children, young adult, young men, fathers. They're all addressed twice. The fathers have the consistent language in both, where the other ones are a little bit different. The fathers represent the mature. What does he say? You've known God from the beginning. What is he pointing out here? That there has been a time lapse from the time they knew Christ to where they are now. And growth and maturity has happened. Time and experience, listen, always works in the favor of a son or daughter of God.
Philippians 1 tells us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So listen, time is always on the side. Time and experience is always on the side of a son or daughter of Christ. And we're going to read elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in Hebrews, that you could be stunted in your growth and remain a child in the faith for a really, really, really long time. That's not John's desire. That's not God's desire, and it should not be our desire. We should not be a child in the faith for 5 years or a year or 10 years or 50 years. But that as we're forgiven, and then as we mature, as we become obedient, as the enemy comes against us and we battle and we repent and we believe and we continue to repent, we continue to believe, we continue to grow, that we get to the point that as enough time has happened, enough experiences have happened, we become mature in the faith. Age is not a number. Maturity is not a number for believers. But it does happen. Consistent repentance and consistent obedience. We're talking about growth. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Are you a child who's simply been forgiven? Are you like the young men addressed, who are overcoming, who are strong in the faith, strong in the word? Or are you the mature in your faith? Not because you've been a Christian for 50 years, but because you've repented and believed and repented and believed and repented, and that's been ongoing for you as you continue to say yes to Christ. Where are you? Where are you in this? Listen to what Matt Chandler says concerning growth. He says, now all of us should be moving if we're a believer. If there's no movement, if you're static, something is wrong. Either you've got idolatry in your life, you've got something else you're serving, you've got something you love more than the Lord, you've avoided biblical community, you're away from the Word of God on a consistent basis, you're not praying, or something. Because our relationship with God is not static. It moves. It grows. If it's not moving or growing, it's a giant red flag that something is going on spiritually in your heart and mind. Listen, where are you in your growth? You love the Lord more than you did a year ago. Are you walking in more obedience today than you did a year ago? Do you love the things of God more you do today than a year ago? Or has it stalled? What's keeping you from reaching the next stage? Listen, if you want to reach the next stage, wherever you're at, the answer is simple, because it's consistent with all of Scripture. If you're stagnant, the answer is repent and believe. Keep repenting, keep believing. The same gospel that saves us when we repent and give our life to Christ, the same gospel that saves us is the gospel that grows us. And so if there's any area in life where we're not repenting, where we're not maturing, where we're not growing, the answer from getting in this stage to this stage is not work harder. It's repent. It's keep repenting. Keep realigning your life with God. Keep believing. Keep believing that His death on the cross was enough penalty for me, that I don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. When we keep repenting, when we keep believing, we take on a trend of growth. And we move from whatever stage we're in to the next stage. An old command, new ability, test, growth. So maybe you don't identify with any of this. It talks about, on that growth section, that 12 to 14, it talks about knowing Christ. Listen, maybe the reason you're stagnant is because you've never given your life to the Lord. Like, you've never truly repented. You've never truly turned to Him. your solution. Solution to start is to repent. To turn from the life of you calling the shots to a life where Christ calls the shots, and you align your life with who Christ is. And believe that His death on the cross is enough to satisfy God's wrath for your sins. Where there's that repentance, where's that realignment, where there's that belief, we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart, God raised from the dead, we're saved. That's where life begins. That's where life begins. Where are you? Where are you headed? Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I'm thankful that we have the ability to love the things you love, to love the love you love, not based on our ability or our getting it done because we can't get there, but based entirely off of your death on the cross and what you create in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that in the next few minutes that we can be honest with where we're at. And we can look at the growth chart. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll reveal to us where we are. And that you'll reveal to us where you want us to be. And that through repentance, and through belief, ongoing repentance, ongoing belief, you'll grow. We love you. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.